I want to invite us all to ask the Spirit. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the time to be able to pray before you. As we now move from prayer to preaching, I want to pray, God, that the message that you've put upon my heart, that you have given me the privilege of knowing, the truths that you have encouraged me with, I want to pray, God, that they will come across in just the way that you designed to each and every person, both church members as well as friends and guests. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Now I have three very special volunteers that I have spoken to before we came together here today. And so I'm going to invite those three to come forward because I want to introduce to them and to you three very special animal friends that I brought today. And so the first one is Eden. And I'm thinking of Kazia. And also Nathan. Where are you, Nathan? Well, there's Eden. There's Kazia. We need one more. Where is Nathan? Nathan, are you out there? No? Did he come today? Did you see him today? No? Okay. All right. Well, I need one spontaneous volunteer. Somebody that's 10 or less. Is there anybody that's 10 or younger? We want one younger one. Okay, this young lady here, okay, why don't you come up? Okay, and what is your name?
Avery.
Avery, thank you, Avery, for coming up. Okay, all right, so I'm going to go in the back and I'm going to get my first animal friend, okay, you ready? Okay, who wants to hold my first animal friend? Okay, Eden, you put your hand up first, so I'm going to give it to you, okay? I'll be right back, hold on. I'm just in the back here. Okay. Now, this is my special dog. Now, this dog, I named her Lassie, and she doesn't really look like Lassie, I know. She's got black hair, but she's got the same long, beautiful kind of black hair in this case. I don't know what breed she is. I think she's more of a, oh, stop it. She's licking me. Okay. Okay, I'm going to give her to you. Now, she licks a little bit. Is that okay? Is it? You sure? Okay, I'll stop. There she goes again. Okay, ready? Okay, careful. Careful. She's wiggly. She's wiggly. Okay, you got her? Okay, you just pet her a little bit, okay? Yeah, you keep petting her. Okay, I'll be right back. Who wants to have my second one? Now, I've got a cat. Who likes cats? Kazia, do you like cats? Okay, I'll be right back. Just hold tight. I'll be right back. I'm just in the back here. Okay, come on, kitty. Come. Good kitty. Okay. Shh, be a good boy. Now, this one comes all the way from the Orient. Yeah, this was an import. Yeah. So, this one's a beautiful cat. Now, this one even has longer hair than Lassie. Yeah, I've named her Bobo. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, you ready? Okay, she's friendly. She's not like the usual cats. This cat is not like the usual cat, as you can tell already, can't you? Hey? Yeah. Yeah, this one's very friendly. You know, so I've had some cats before in the past, and you know a typical cat. They don't like to be held unless they want to be held. And a lot of cats I've known over the years, you know, they're not all that cuddly. They don't like to cuddle unless they feel like it, and some just aren't friendly with people at all. But this one's different. This one's really friendly. Yeah, good Bobo. Yeah, she's purring. Shh, listen. Can you hear it?
No.
What? You can hear it? Oh, she's pretty. I guess because she's closer to my ear. Here, you ready? Okay, you take her. Careful. Okay. You pet her. She likes to be petted. Now put her near your ear. Oh, can you hear her purr now?
No.
No? Are you sure?
I'm sure.
Okay. Okay, Avery, hold tight. Now I saved the best for last. Are you ready? Okay, this is my favorite. I'll be right back. Hold on. Hold on, Avery. Okay, I've got to open the cage. Okay. Can you see her? Yeah. Her name is Polly. Now, this is one of the rarest, oldest parrots that you can find on the planet. Yeah. She's right in my arm. Can you see her?
A little.
Yeah, a little? Okay. Avery, this is my favorite of all. Now, this particular parrot, you can tell by the many different colors. It's almost fluorescent, isn't it? The way the long plume feathers come out. I've never seen a parrot like this until I found this one. And as soon as I saw it in the pet store, I thought, I've got to have that parrot. And it was already 10 years old, and now it's 15 years old, and it's still young. You know, parrots live a long time. And this one's no different. So you just put your arm out like this, go like this, kind of bend it. Yeah, that's it. So I'm going to go like this, and so it can just kind of hop. Now, it's going to feel a little bit funny when the claws kind of first come onto your arm, okay? You ready? Okay, here we go. Oh, there it goes. Okay, shh. Now don't move too fast because it'll get spooked. And I don't have it tied down or anything. I don't want it flying away, okay? All right, you can pet it a little bit. Gently. There you go. Do you like Polly? You like Polly? Yeah? Hey, how's Bobo doing? Oh, that's good. Yeah, and Lassie, she's always a charm. Okay, all right. So, I've got a question. Now, you probably noticed that there's something in common with all three of these different animal friends. And what is that? They're clear, John says. All right, they're clear. They're invisible, aren't they? Okay, I've got a really important question for everybody here today. Okay, how many people here, raise your hand if you believe that I have three literal animals that exist here on the stage today? Raise your hand. Okay, I saw one or two go up. Uh-oh. Well, that confirms the old saying, you know, there's one in every crowd. Okay, thank you. You can go to your seats now. Thank you for participating, yes. Children do such a wonderful job with that illustration. Okay, so nobody put their hand up if I asked you, do you believe in my three animal friends, that they exist? And nobody put their hands up. How many here believe that God exists and did you have a love relationship with him? Raise your hands. Okay, all right. Good. All right, that's a very encouraging response. Okay, now, this is not a setup in any means, okay? But how many here, raise your hand if anybody here in this room has ever seen God any more than you've seen my three animal friends here today? Raise your hand if you've seen God. Okay, me neither. Okay? None of us have seen God. Now, there are many around the world today, and we've met many of those people, that trying to convince them that an invisible God is real can be seen just as hard as it is for me to try to convince you that my three friends here, my three animal friends, are real. Have you noticed that? We live in a secularized society. And in a secularized society, seeing is believing. That's the new norm today, isn't it? Seeing is believing. Now, Jesus confronted, and he kind of addressed this particular issue during his day with his particular fellow countrymen in the country of Israel. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Now, some have labeled some of us who believe and trust in an invisible God as fools. Now, some of you have noticed that. Perhaps some have even kind of smirked at your belief that an invisible God that you have never seen actually exists and that you can have a loving, personal relationship with him, even though you've never seen him. Now, the fact of the matter is that there are millions throughout history, there are millions existing around the world today that are in the same boat as you and I. They also have come to believe in an invisible God. They also believe even today upon the planet by the millions that they can believe in God and they can trust in God and they can follow this invisible God with all their hearts. Now, most of us here today make up that number. That's why we've come together. We haven't come together only to see our fellow friends and so on, even though that is certainly one of the benefits that comes with coming to church. And it should be, because God wants us to be a family. And so we're coming to meet our mothers and fathers in Christ, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins in Christ. And so that is one of the benefits. But the main reason that we should always come together, and I know that most, if not all of us, have come together today, is to worship this invisible God, is to worship him, is to be able to lift him up on high, to be able to connect with him and believe that he is real. Now, as Jesus did point out during his lifetime, and by the way, Jesus himself claimed to be God, visible, tangible, touchable when he walked upon this planet. And Jesus, this same man, this same Jesus that claimed to be God on earth, visible to all mankind, that was able to behold him, he told them that no matter the number of miracles that his rejectors and enemies saw him do, seeing is not necessarily believing. And so Jesus challenged the status quo of today in America and many nations, most of the nations around the world today. The new norm is seeing is believing. But Jesus challenged that and said, actually, seeing is not necessarily believing. Jesus himself was God visible walking upon the planet. Now, did he just prove that by his words? Did he just say it, or did he also demonstrate it? He also demonstrated it, did he not? Sure, he demonstrated it. When he walked upon this planet, he demonstrated it every day. Sometimes he would walk into a village and he would leave every sick and demon-possessed person in that entire village completely healed and whole. Friends, Jesus made such an impact upon the world in that 3.5 years that he split time in half. We count all history counting after Jesus or before Christ. Now, you can change the numerals, or I mean the initials, and you can say CE common era or BCE common era. But friends, you're just changing the initials. Time is still cut in half no matter what initials you use. And there's only one person that cut that time in half. And that is Christ Jesus himself. And so Jesus had demonstrated his divinity so powerfully, so often, and made such a high impact, not only upon Israel, but upon all of mankind and all of history, that he cut time literally in half. And so Jesus had made it abundantly clear through his miracles, through his works, that he was God visible upon earth. But does that mean that everybody that saw him believed? No, not at all. And so the fact of the matter is that seeing is not necessarily believing. Now, on the other hand, there are several people that lived during Jesus' time. They saw him, they heard him, they watched the miracles, they watched the powerful, supernatural, scientifically unexplainable things that he did on a regular day-to-day business, and they believed in Jesus Christ. They responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They responded to the voice of the Father and the Holy Spirit as it was speaking to them, and they came into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. They became disciples and followers and worshipers of Jesus Christ. And so on one hand, we have those who saw and did not believe, and we have those who saw and did believe. And so apparently, whether we see or whether we don't see God and his miracles is not really the heart and source of all faith. History and experience reveals that God can't win our faith and trust simply by revealing himself to our eyesight. Beholding God does not necessarily produce faith. Beholding God does not necessarily produce submission. As it turns out, the most important connection with God and the beginning of all true faith on our part is through the invisible part of God called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that enters the heart, the Spirit of God that enters our mind, it is the invisible part that is the most important for us, especially in this life, especially in a sinful world. Now, this is not to say that God is only spirit, because some Christians have sincerely kind of wrongly concluded that because Jesus made a statement at one point in his ministry where he said that God is spirit as he was talking to the woman at the well, is recorded in John chapter 4 and verse 24, that God is only spirit. And so some have wrongly concluded that God is always invisible and that he is always spirit. But just because Jesus made one statement about God doesn't mean that he was describing that God in all of his aspects. So we don't want to box God in to only being spirit. The fact of the matter is that there are many Bible prophets that describe a very visible experience as they beheld both the Father and they also beheld the physical Christ, the physical Son of God. It's kind of like putting it like this way. If you were to make the statement, Sean is a human, would that be a true statement? All right, okay, as it turns out, I'm thankful that I'm a human. I'm not an invisible parrot. So I am human, that is true, okay? But is that all that I am? What if I made the statement also that Sean is a husband? Is that true? All right, that's true. What if I said that Sean is a dad? Is that true?
Yes.
What if I made the statement that Sean is a pastor? Is that true? Yes. By God's grace, all those things are true. So just because a person makes the statement that Sean is a human doesn't negate the fact that I'm also a husband, a pastor, a dad, among a number of other things. And so same with the statement of Christ. Just because he said that God is spirit doesn't mean that that's all that God is. We don't want to box him in and make Jesus say more than he intended. Now, ironically, it is the invisible part of God that is the most important. It is the most important in being able to see God. Did you know that? Ironically, it is the invisible part that allows us to see God. Now, I'm not talking about the use of our cornea, our optic nerve, and all the other wonderful things that God has put in our physical eyes. No, I'm talking about the eye of our heart, the eye of our mind. I'm talking about being able to see God as he opens our eyes in regards to our thinking, in regards to our understanding. You know, when Paul was on the way to the on the road to Damascus, and he was out there to destroy a number of Christians as he had imprisoned and destroyed others in Jerusalem, and halfway there, we were told that Jesus himself had knocked him off his horse. And he received the supernatural vision of Jesus himself as Jesus confronted what Paul was doing. And then Paul was struck blind. After Paul arrived in the city of Damascus, as he was led there in his blindness, he fasted and prayed for about 3 days. And it tells us that God had sent a man by the Ananias that was commissioned to come over to him and lay his hand upon him and pray for his sight to be returned. And after that, at the end of the conclusion of that prayer, after he had said the amen, it tells us that there was physical visual scales that fell off the eyes of Paul. Now, you and I have never experienced that. We have never seen scales fall off of our eyes or others as well. But what God was doing in Paul's experience was trying to get across as a symbol to represent you and I in our experience that it's not the sight that Paul had upon Christ when he received physical vision of him on the road to Damascus, but it was the spiritual vision that he received when he submitted and humbled himself before God. When Paul was a humbled man, when Paul was an open man, when Paul was on his knees and praying for God to have mercy and forgive him for his sins, forgive him for his evils, it is then that God then filled him with the Holy Spirit and his eyes were opened. Now, he received his visual sight to be sure, but God was not doing this to be able to say and show that he had the power to take sight physically and to give it. He was giving it to us and experiencing this with Paul that we might understand that God wants to see with our hearts. That the best and only way that we can truly see God is through the invisible part of who he is. It is only then we can believe in the unseen things and promises of God. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles here this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3. In Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 3, we come to three of the most powerful verses that we can find in concern to faith and spiritual eyesight. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read the verses 1 through 3 here together. In Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We're talking about eyesight here this morning. For by it, that is, by that faith in the things unseen, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we what? We understand, the word says, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and it came to be. His great power, his intelligence, his great design, he spoke it and his great power brought it to be. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. Again, we're talking about eyesight today. And so friends, here we find here that it is faith. Faith in God, opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit, listening and responding to the voice of God as he speaks to us, not with audible voices, as he appears to us, not with visual appearance and physical appearance, but with his voice and his heart as he convicts upon your conscience and mind, as he speaks to the heart of your mind and your heart of your hearts. That's what this verse is responding to. And then as it says in verse 3, by that faith we now understand. Friends, we cannot see. We cannot receive the understanding that God wants to give to us unless we have the Holy Spirit presence of God, the invisible presence of God in the heart. That's why when Jesus met with Nicodemus late in the night, as they had that late night meeting, that private meeting, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. Jesus later on told him very clearly that he was talking about receiving the invisible presence of God in his heart, the Holy Spirit. And so he says, listen, you're with the visible Christ. You're with the invisible Son of God, the eternal one, the almighty, the everlasting Father is with you right now, Nicodemus. But even that is not enough. You must be born again. You must receive the Holy Spirit to even see the kingdom of God. Now, later on, he said you also must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, speaking of a salvation. But before that, he said you can't even see the kingdom of God until you are born again. Does that make the invisible presence of God in our heart important? Sure it does, friends. It makes it vital for you and I. Some years back in 2012, there's a lot of hoopla on the national newscasts, and it was concerning a scientific breakthrough. Now, for you and I, it was kind of boring, and the more you kind of research into it, unless you're a physicist, and particularly a particle physicist, most of us found it pretty boring, and that was concerning the Higgs boson. Anybody remember the Higgs boson? Okay, there's a lot of media attention that received it. Now, you probably don't remember because that's the scientific term named after Peter Higgs, who was the first one to theorize and propose this subatomic particle, this vital subatomic particle in particle physics. But the media grabbed onto another term that the scientists, most scientists aboard, it's called the God particle. Anybody remember that? The God particle. Now, the media kind of went crazy. They had this blitz, you know, because the scientists, the physicists had discovered this long sought after subatomic particle called the Higgs boson that was supposedly responsible for forming and giving way to all mass that is found in the entire universe. Now, scientists will argue against that and say, well, that's not actually it. There's actually, the media kind of ran with it, and as they do so often, they run with it and they try to make it say more than it really was intended to say, because it's a popular message today to be able to tell the popular masses that indeed God, as a personal, almighty, eternal God, is not real, but rather we came simply from random mass that came from some unexplainable source that is impersonal, that is not almighty, and that is not loving. This atheistic, secular thread that has been thread through society, so many of us, both here in America and around the world. And so, of course, when this was being played and they used the term God particle, is that going to get the attention of a pastor? Sure it is. And so my ears perked up and I listened very carefully. And then I started to do a little bit of research. What is this concept? It's a concept that is presented by the media, or some of the media at least, as the opposite of what we have just read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It is presented and believed by some as trying to reduce the concept of God to a lifeless subatomic particle that they have dubbed the God particle. And so as I went online and I did a little bit of research, I found that indeed there was some different information that I could find, and so I'm just going to share with you a couple of the best summaries. Now, there's a whole lot more than that, but yes, I'm at Wikipedia, and Wikipedia just did the best job in kind of reducing it down to something reasonable here. It says, scientists working at the world's biggest atom smasher in Switzerland. This is an underground multi-million, maybe billion-dollar device that they put in, two or three miles long, and they kind of throw atoms down it at light speeds, and it smashes, and they do different experiments to find the subatomic world. And it says, a subatomic particle dubbed the God particle because it is believed to have originated during the Big Bang and helped shape the subatomic particles that make up all matter in the universe. And then later on, it also says the Higgs boson is a elementary particle in the standard model of particle physics produced by the quantum excitation of the Higgs field, one of the fields in particle physics theory. Are you with me so far? It is named after physicist Peter Higgs, who in 1964, way back when, along with five other scientists, proposed a mechanism which suggested an existence of a particle, of such a particle. Its existence was confirmed in 2012. And so in that particular scientific community, this was huge, because we're talking decades of trying to find this elusive, proposed, and theorized subatomic particle. And so as it turns out, it's real. The subatomic particle is real. The Higgs boson. And then later on in Wikipedia under God particle, it says the Higgs boson is often referred to as the God particle by individuals outside the scientific community, outside. After the title of Lederman's a popular science book on particle physics, the God particle, it's entitled, if the universe is the answer, what is the question? While use of this term may have contributed to increased media attention, many scientists dislike it, since it is sensational and overstates the particle's importance. Its discovery will still leave unanswered questions about the unification of quantum chromodynamics. For me, that was a big downer. You know, I was hoping that would be answered. I've been wondering, what is the answer to the unification of quantum chromodynamics? The electroweak interaction, also gravity, as well as the ultimate origin of the universe. Did you hear that, friends? And so the honest and the real integrity scientific community is telling us, listen, don't listen to what the media is saying. The bottom line is, yes, we're excited about it. We've been looking for it for years. And the bottom line, it's fascinating to be able to see how this particular subatomic particle plays its part, but it leaves huge holes still in the questions that we have about the origins of the universe. Now, all of this, I have to confess, can continue to open up the fascinating subatomic world of matter as given and designed by God. But I think it's important for us to keep in mind that it's important for us to understand that God will always be infinite and we will always be finite. Therefore, he will always hold the greatest mysteries eternally in his mind alone. Now, the devil has convinced too many of us as human beings that until we have every mystery of life and the origins and matter of the universe explained to us satisfactorily, we will not believe God. Friends, you can wait for all of eternity for that, and there will be things that will only be in the heart and mind of God. Why? Because we're talking about infinite concepts. We're talking about something that is much bigger than we will ever be, even in our glorified bodies, even in eternity. We will, even after learning for centuries and for millennia, we will still not know as much as God. And we will never know as much as God. There are mysteries in the infinite mind of God that will be in God's mind alone. Now, some of us, I believe, just don't like that. We don't like it because it challenges us our pride. It makes us humble. It requires us to humble ourselves before something that will always be bigger than we are. And yet, what a beautiful place to be. Many of us can say amen, we can smile, because you're in the same spot I am. You can understand that it's okay not to know as much as God. It's okay not to have all the answers that God has, because God is love and he wants the best for us. What is okay is that I know that he has my best interest in mind. What's okay is that I know he's done everything to be able to love me and save me and bring me into eternity. What's okay for me is that he wants to have a love, intimate relationship with him for all of eternity. And that means the world to me. I'll humble myself before him and before mankind anytime if I may have a relationship with God and the things that he has done for me. The fact of the matter is, friends, we will always need to trust and have faith in God for all of eternity. All of eternity, we will need to rely on faith and trust in God. And know that we will not have all the answers. Modern man continues to search out for life's origins. Modern man continues to search out for extraterrestrial life, and they have poured tremendous resources and energy in both the largeness of the universe as well as the microcosms of the subatomic world. But we must remember that even the smallest, most amazing subatomic particles that can be seen through our experiments and through our instruments is still outside of God. It is still outside of faith. God has created those amazing mechanisms and those amazing particles and matter throughout all the universe and in the atom itself. But God is not in the atom. God is the maker of the atom. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, as we read it away, that's what makes those two verses so valuable to us. These are gold and these are priceless verses that God has given to us because it gives us the answers and it summarizes the faith experience that God is calling us to be. Now, he gives us understanding. We may not understand all the origins of the universe. We might understand and never wrap our minds around the infiniteness of God and the universe. But friends, we can wrap our minds around who God is by character. We can see him for who he is. He may not be visible right now, but he is real. You see, the bottom line is this, my friends, and we're closing now. The bottom line is this, that modern societies and the rebellious rejection of an almighty intelligent designer of all matter and life, this rejection has created corruption. It is bent towards corruption. And the Bible tells us that it produces fools. God doesn't want us to be a fool. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to have understanding. God wants you to be enlightened. And he has given us the light through his son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Word. Psalm 14, we read it in our scripture reading. I invite you to come with me as we close on some of these powerful words, and then we'll go to Hebrews 11 one more time. Psalm 14, and the first three verses. In Psalm 14, in verses 1 through 3, God gives us these needful words. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand. There's that key word. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. 11, verse 3. It says, when we have faith, we come to understand. There is a correlation there that is found both in Hebrews as well as in this psalm. To see if there are any who understand, who seek God. For they all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. There was a trouble in the land, and God was putting it upon the heart of the prophet David, and he's saying, listen, there is a faithlessness that is found too common within the people of Israel. There are too many fools walking our streets. There are too many of those who think they're wise, but they're fools, as the Apostle Paul had put. They think they're wise. It's the worst predicament that we can be in. We think that we're smart when we're really not. We think we're wise when we're really fools. It's the ultimate deception, and God wants to break that away. He wants to take the scales from our eyes. He wants us to be able to see God for all that he is and understand that you may not be able to lay your eyes upon him through this entire life, but one day you will, and you can see him even today. You can see him in your mind's eye. You can see him. You can behold the living Christ. You can see that he's real. And then he wants to be in your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. And if anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is real and he's knocking at our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 11, as we come back to that at a close, we come to verses 6 through 7. Hebrews 11. And verses 6 through 7. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Believe that he what? Believe that he is, that he exists, that he is the Almighty One, the self-existent One, the Eternal One, the One that loves you with all his heart. Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is a parallel passage to Psalm 14. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, not what? Not yet seen. Noah moved by faith with his mind's eye, with the Holy Spirit guiding his heart and his thinking. Not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Have you opened your heart to the invisible God? The God that is older than time, that is older than matter itself. That's what Hebrews told us in the first three verses. Ex nihilo, as the scholars call it, which is God makes matter out of nothing. How do you explain that? Well, he'll probably try to explain that for all of eternity, and there'll still be smoke coming out of your ears. Friends, you don't have to understand it. You just have to know that it's real. Just like a child trusts in their parent, and you can't give them the answers until they get older, until they're adults. Many things you have to say, you need to be older before I can explain that to you. And God says the same thing to us. You need to be older. In fact, you can live for all of eternity and you still won't be old enough to explain some of the things in which I have created, in which I make nothing, something out of nothing. Jesus is older than time and all matter. Jesus loves you with a love that cannot be explained but is real. Won't you open your heart to God today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship you and to be able to live for you, and for God, for each and every person that is either here in this room today or is watching online today and that hears your voice and knows that there is something knocking at their heart that is outside of themselves. They can't see it. They can't smell it. They can't touch it. They can't feel it. But they know that it's there. They know that there is something connecting with their conscience. And Father in heaven, for each and every person that is represented, that is in that spot right now, Father, I want to pray that they might make that decision for you even now. I want to pray, God in heaven, that they will find themselves not only making it now, but they will stay with that decision and talk with you and walk with you and spend some extra time throughout this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow and the days that are coming, and that they will nurture that decision, that they will pour themselves over your word. Now they'll seek whatever resources they need to be able to get to the answers of the different Bible texts and verses and truths that you give to them. Help them to come into a saving, real, born-again experience with you, filled with your presence. And so, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen, Lord. I want to invite our singers forward as we sing our closing hymn, number 75, The Wonder of It All.